Well, it truly is a delight for me to be here with you this morning. I feel like I could go back all the way to the very beginnings of this church. I remember when you first started, and we were talking as I came in that, Bible study days in people's homes, and now we see a church here in this community. It's really a lot of fun to be back. And Jack, thank you for the opportunity to be with you. Lest Jack has led you astray, I am a UK fan, even though I live in Louisville. But some things are important, and that is important. I'm sorry my wife was not able to be with me today. Cindy was supposed to be doing something in our Sunday school class this morning. However, as I was telling Jack, just as I got here this morning, I got a phone call from Cindy saying, "Did you take your keys to the car?" And the other car, and I said, "Yeah." And the other set of keys of that same car are in the car that I drove this morning. So she is at home, neither at our church or at this church, and she wishes she could have been here with you as well. The biggest joy for us is in the past year was the welcoming of our first grandchild, and it's just fun to be in that stage of life. But it is a delight to share with you from God's Word this morning. And the passage that I want to address our attention to this morning is really the whole book of Habakkuk. And so we better get started because we don't have a whole lot of time. We're going to try to work our way through the book of Habakkuk. It's only three chapters, but hit some of the highlights. But hopefully realize that even though it is a word that is from generations ago, its relevance is very much appropriate for our day and age. So Habakkuk, if you get to sort of the middle, where the Old Testament, New Testament meet, and then kind of go back a few chapters, you'll hit it. It's not one of those chapters that probably are one of those books that we spend maybe a lot of time in, but it is a great book for us to study, and perhaps you have as well recently. But Habakkuk is a prophet and a book that is set against the background of the decline and fall of the Judean kingdom. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah and was a man of vigorous faith, as you'll see as we read his words. But unlike the other prophets who spoke for God to the people, as you'll see here, Habakkuk is instead speaking to God about the people. Habakkuk, therefore, represented the voice of the godly, those who are struggling to comprehend the ways of God in the time in which they're living, which are not great times. We see that God has been merciful in sending prophets to his people, trying to encourage them to repent and to come back to him. But with increasing frequency, they turned against that call and instead went their own way. But the kingdom of Judah was rapidly deteriorating at this time. Habakkuk was concerned with the internal injustices that he saw in Judah, and more importantly, the Lord's apparent complacency towards this evil generation. He's looking around, he's seeing all that's going on, both within his country, but also among the people of God. And he's saying, "God, why are you allowing this to happen? It seems like you're not even paying attention to what's going on here." Basically, Habakkuk lived in a secular society that had no concern for God. Does that sound like any other society that you may be familiar with? It seems to be increasingly like our own society, and that's why I think Habakkuk is so relevant to our situation today. You look around and you say, "Lord, send revival. We need revival. Look at the situation around us. There's sin everywhere, and even within the church, we see God's people not having that fervency for God that perhaps we once saw." So Habakkuk, on behalf of the people, is saying, "Lord, basically, what's up? I don't understand." Habakkuk is deeply concerned about the spiritual condition of his people and wondered why God seems to be so indifferent. Was Habakkuk doubting God? Was he questioning God? Was he questioning the disconnect that appeared in his mind between what he knew of God? We sang this morning, "Holy, holy, holy. We know, God, you are a holy God." what he knew of God, God's nature and his character, and what he was observing around him. The key, of course, in this book is that when he has these concerns, he doesn't grumble about them to other people. He does what we should all do, and that is, he took his concerns directly to the Lord. And so we read, as we open this book, verse 2, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." I mean, he's just crying out to God, expressing what he's seeing. And Lord, why are you allowing this to continue among your people? Oh Lord, why are you so indifferent? Why do good people suffer and evil people prosper? That theme, by the way, is found in other places in the Scripture as well. You know, God, why do the wicked prosper? And why do the righteous suffer? The circumstances of life sometimes appear, don't they, to contradict God's revelation concerning His power and His purposes in our life. Well, as he asks the question, he allows the Lord to respond. And the Lord answers, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own." Suddenly, Habakkuk is sort of taken aback. In the sense that this is not the answer that he was looking for. The Lord does answer, but God answers not in any way in a way that he expected. God answers his servant and assured them that he was at work among the nations. God was planning to punish his people, but he was planning to do so by using the godless Babylonians. It's like, and I'm sure Habakkuk's saying, "Now, Lord, wait a minute. That's not exactly what I had in mind here. There are ruthless and feared and dreaded people who sought to promote themselves and conquer and enslave other peoples as they would, in fact, enslave the Judeans." Habakkuk learned that God was not indifferent to the sins of the people of Judah here, but he also learned that the Lord was planning to chasten Judah by allowing the Babylonians to invade the land and take them into exile. Again, this was not the answer that Habakkuk had expected. He was hoping that God would send a revival to his people, judge the evil leaders, and establish righteousness in his land, the hope that they might escape God's wrath and punishment. You know, it's not uncommon as you hear just discussions around the in life today, as we think of our own country, and I'm not trying to compare U.S. with Judea by any means, but, you know, we look around and we say, you know, Lord, why aren't you bringing judgment upon the evil of this nation? Why not bring revival? We pray for revival. And it would be as if God, to kind of maybe put this somewhat in context, you know, get us to feel a little bit of it. What if suddenly God did bring destruction to our country, but through the Iranians? It's like, Lord, why would you do that? They're, you know, our enemies, or some other, you know, enemy of ours. Well, that's exactly what the Judeans were feeling at this particular point. And so there's a little bit of perplexity in Habakkuk's mind here. And God had warned his people time and time again, but they wouldn't listen. For 40 years, in fact, the prophet Jeremiah warned the people of Judah and begged them to turn back to God, but they refused to listen. Instead of repenting, the people hardened their hearts even more and turned to other gods, the other gods of the nations around them. And so Habakkuk is wondering, okay. So he asks another question, verse 12. "O Lord, are you not from everlasting?" Well, of course he is. "My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherousness? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" So he asks another question of God. He understands what God has said. And God, now Habakkuk's attempting to reconcile God's answer with God's nature. How could God be so inconsistent? That's essentially what he's asking with who he is. You know, he talks in verses 12 and 13 of the holiness of God. How could God use such evil, idolatrous Gentiles to punish his own chosen people? But remember, God had used other means to chasten his people before. Natural calamities, the preaching of the prophets, but the people refused to listen. And the people claimed to know the Lord, and yet they were sinning against the very law that they claimed to believe. And so Habakkuk is again perplexed. But at the end of chapter 1 and beginning in chapter 2, we find Habakkuk coming to the point where he's basically out of questions. He's, Lord, I don't understand your ways. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why you'll do this instead of that. But in chapter 2, verse 1, he positions himself in a place to simply listen. To listen to the voice of God. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. You know, Habakkuk has pointed out to God the things that he felt God needed to know. That's sometimes an interesting thing. Sometimes, do you ever do that? Point out to God things that we feel he needs to know? Maybe not. I've sometimes done that, but here we find as the second chapter opens up that Habakkuk is in a position of simply watching and waiting for God's perspective. The watchtower here is where Habakkuk withdraws for a while and waits for God's response. He commits the problem, his concerns to God in faith. He doesn't know the answer, but he knows that God does. And so he turns his concerns over to God. Much like the psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Or a favorite passage of mine, one of the first verses I ever memorized as a little boy, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and cast all your anxieties, your anxious thoughts, your cares, your concerns on him, because he cares for you. And so that's the point at which we find Habakkuk. He's troubled in the first chapter. He's questioning, God, why is this happening? But then he simply sits in silence and waits upon God for his perspective. He expected God to answer, and even though he wasn't sure what that answer might be. Now, how is it that we ourselves look for God's answer? How does God speak to us? Well, obviously the primary way, of course, is through his word, through the scripture. And if there's one takeaway, at least from this first exchange, it's simply this, is that when we find ourselves perplexed and questioning and wondering and trying to see the disconnect that seems to be there, I think it should drive us back to the word. And simply be and assume the posture of Habakkuk and say, Lord, I don't fully understand your ways, but I trust you. And I wait, and I'm looking to your word. Speak to me. And how often hasn't the Lord revealed himself, something about himself? Either it's a reminder to us of something that we perhaps had forgotten about him, that we needed to be reminded of so that it would strengthen us for the day at hand. And so it is that Habakkuk finds himself in this particular case. There's nothing wrong, I don't believe, with wrestling with the problems of life and seeking a better understanding of God's ways. But just remember what Paul wrote to the believers in Rome and in the end of Romans chapter 11, the end of the whole theological portion of that book. He writes, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways beyond finding out. For who has known the mind of God? Or who has become his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Or as Job said at the end of the book of Job, after encountering all the things that he encountered, Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I, Job, spoke of things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak.'" And that's the posture that we find Habakkuk as we enter the second chapter of this book. Habakkuk asks some of the most penetrating questions in all of Scripture, and the answers to his questions are basic to a proper view of God and his relation to history. So how are God's people to live in light of all this? Well, as we see in chapter 2, the basic answer to that is that the righteous are to live and act by faith. Such living by faith, such faithfulness is still called for as a basic response to the unanswered questions of our day. Look at what the Lord replies in verse 2 of chapter 2, or how the Lord replies. "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright.'" And now he's contrasting what he's seeing around him with what needs to be in the people of God. "But the righteous will live by his faith." The righteous shall live by his faith. We see a contrast here between the one who lives full of pride, the one who's puffed up. And there he's referring to the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were puffed up with pride over their military might and their great achievements. They looked at themselves and saw and said, "How great we are as a people." They were sure that they were invincible. King Nebuchadnezzar described his kingdom as the great Babylon that they had built for a royal dwelling for the almighty power, for the honor of his majesty, the king's. And you know, we too can become puffed up with pride over our wealth, our position, our achievements, you name it. We can easily become puffed up as well. But the contrast that we see in verse 4, which is, I think, a very familiar verse to many of us, is that the one who lives life full of pride, arrogantly trusting in himself and leaving God out of their lives, is contrasted here with the righteous people of God who live by faith. To live by faith sometimes means that we don't always understand God's ways. It means that we don't always have the answers that we would like to have from God. It doesn't always mean that revival will come. I mean, we pray for revival in our land, at least I think we do. But if it doesn't come in the way that we think it should, are we still going to live by faith? I trust that we will. Well, there was interesting, of course, that in the book of Romans that I quoted from just a little bit ago, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, in the gospel we read, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, Martin Luther, the great Martin Luther, defined Habakkuk's conception of justification by faith with striking clarity. When Martin Luther wrote about this, he said, "By the one solid rock, which we call the doctrine of justification, we mean that we are redeemed from sin, death, and the devil, and are made partakers of life eternal, not by ourselves, but by help from without, by the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. My faith alone in Christ without works, we are declared just and saved." It's kind of like the hymn that we sometimes sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." We can't justify ourselves before God because we stand guilty and condemned before His throne. We are declared justified only by our saving faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And so it is even as we came this morning to the Lord's table and remembered the death of Christ on our behalf. We realize that as we think about Habakkuk looking around and comparing the unrighteous people of the Babylonians with God's people, there's a sense in which we all need to hear that, you know what? None of us is righteous. Paul says, there is no one righteous, no, not even one. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated His love. He demonstrated His love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it is that I think even here in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, we see that there's that pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, this is there's much more we could say in chapter 2, except to say that God does remind Habakkuk here of the fact that you know, even though He is going to bring judgment if they don't repent through the Babylonians, Habakkuk, remind your people, and I'm reminding you, that God doesn't turn a blind eye to evil. And so he says even like, woe to him who piles up stolen goods, verse 6, and makes himself wealthy by extortion. Verse 9, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. See, you know, Habakkuk, don't worry. I have not turned a blind eye to evil. They will, in fact, be judged. And so it is that as we... in fact, in verse 14 is that another verse that is very familiar to us. He says, for the earth will one day be, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And so in the midst of all this, God is trying to comfort Habakkuk and therefore comfort his people by saying, you know, you look around and you see, you know, things don't look good. I see sin. I see injustice. But at the end of the chapter, verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. You know, we need to be reminded of that. That when it seems that life is spinning out of control and it seems that maybe God is... Where is God in all this? We need to be reminded of the fact that God is still in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. In spite of appearances to the contrary, God is still on the throne of history, and He is the ruler of all nations. And when you behold the glory of God and believe the Word of God, it gives you faith to accept the will of God, the Word of God. And so we find ourselves now coming to chapter 3, and it kind of builds to a climax. And what I like about Habakkuk is this. It begins with Habakkuk describing his worries, his concerns, his wonderment about God's ways. Lord, I don't understand you. And it moves then to chapter 2 where he says, Lord, I wait for you. I don't understand you, but I wait for you. And in chapter 3, Lord, I praise you. There's a movement here as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his commentary on this book, from fear to faith, or from worry about what God's doing to worship, from wonderment to worship. What a progression of thought through the book of Habakkuk. And so we find Habakkuk in chapter 3 as we open it up, that he has gained a different perspective verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. You know, this concept of the wrath of God, you may probably have heard the story recently of the song In Christ Alone that the Gettys penned, and the committee, you know, putting together a new hymnal for the Presbyterian Church USA. You all heard this? Probably? Okay. Well, you're going to hear it again. they were going to drop that hymn, In Christ Alone, because the song's authors refused to change that portion of the song that referenced the wrath of God. You know, and we don't like to sometimes think of the wrath of God, but you cannot come to the Lord's table and consider the cross and consider what God has done through the perfect sacrifice of Christ without understanding what was really taking place when Christ took upon Himself the sin of all of us. The second stanza of that song, popularized by Keith and Kristen Getty, states, "In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live." The original lyrics say, "On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." The committee wanted to substitute the words, "the love of God was magnified." Those are great words. But to eliminate the concept of the wrath of God in the context of that song, they said, no, we're not going to allow that to happen. And so they objected, and the committee voted to drop the song. And in an interview with Keith Getty on the Gospel Coalition website, Keith said, "The main thread of what we see revealed throughout the Old and New Testament," and that's, I'm bringing it up here because of what Habakkuk's talking about here in terms of the wrath of God in verse 2. "The main thread of what we see revealed through the Old and New Testament is the need for man to be made right with God. The provided path to our reconciliation," this is still Getty speaking, "came through Christ's predetermined and perfect sacrifice on the cross, satisfying God's wrath once and for all." The hymnal committee wanted to change the lyrics to focus on how Christ's death on the cross magnifies God's love for the world. And indeed, God's love was magnified on Calvary's hill. Yet the way that this occurred was through Christ doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, shedding his own perfect blood to atone for our sins. And so it is that we find Habakkuk beginning to reflect on the goodness of God. Let me just back up. Verse 3. "His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden." This is a little bit different perspective, isn't it? The words of Habakkuk as we end the book are much different than the words of Habakkuk at the beginning of the book, when he's trying to make sense of what God is up to. And we read that the glory and splendor of God is there. And then verses 5 through 15, and we don't have time to go through each of these verses, but we see the power of the saving acts of God displayed in the history of his people. And he's recounting them. And, and the same thing is true for us sometimes. I don't know about you, but sometimes you go back and you look at life and sometimes when you're going through a challenging time in life, isn't it helpful to be able to go back and, you know what? Remember when God did this in my life? Do you remember when God worked in this way, in this particular situation? Kind of remind ourselves of the goodness of God in the way in which he has worked. And so, and finally then, as we come to the end of all of this, and this is the sort of the climax of the book, is that in the midst of all of the uncertainty, all the evil that he was witnessing in society around him, even seeing it creeping into the church, not in his case, but in the people of God, he was able to say, "God, I trust you. By faith, I praise you. I affirm by faith the salvation plan of God." Take a look at verses 16 through 19. "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound." There's a sense of awe, of reverence, of fear. The fear that he had in the first chapter is replaced by a different type of fear here. This is one of the greatest confessions of faith found anywhere in Scripture. He says, I rest in the Lord. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He's basically surrendering himself to the will of God in that verse. Then in verse 17, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls," before I finish, could you paraphrase that sometimes in your life? Even though I just lost my job, even though my boss is treating me unfairly, even though my child is wandering from Christ, even though you fill in the blanks. When I preached through Habakkuk those many years ago at Grace, I came to this particular passage at the end of the service. We had a single young lady who came up to me afterwards who was really struggling with some things. And she handed me a piece of paper, and it's actually still out in my car. I didn't bring it in with me, but she paraphrased verses 17 and 18. And she said, even though the refrigerator is empty, even though, and she listed a whole bunch of things about even though, yet I will trust in him. And verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. So here's the message of Habakkuk. Sometimes we look around us and we see inconsistencies that are perceived by us. They're not real, as God is not inconsistent. God is always perfect in his plan and his ways. We don't always understand his ways, but he is perfect in his ways. We, like Habakkuk, and like the people that Habakkuk was, the Judeans, need to come to that point of being able to say, you know what, Lord, even though I don't understand, I trust you. I live by faith. And I recognize that even as I look around, I read the newspaper headlines, turn on the news, and wow, there's war in East Ukraine. There's war in Israel. There's war all over the world. There's injustice everywhere. Nevertheless, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Ultimately, God is in control. And though it seems that life is falling apart, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Let me just close by sharing with you just a story from my own life. It's actually happened a few years ago, but maybe you can relate to it. But we were at a point where we were struggling financially, or those of you who put kids through college, you know what a drain that can be on your checkbook. And we have three that, from the time our first started in college to the last one ended, 9 years in a row writing tuition checks. And I tell you, that takes a big hit in your checkbook. And yet we were trying to pastor the church, and it was during that time that I transitioned to Southern. But it was just a challenging time for us in a lot of ways. I remember one day came home, and the deck on our back, on the back of our house, was in a heap. It had fallen down. It was like, oh man, what happened to our deck? Well, I kid you not, very next morning, Bethany, our daughter, had a person stay over the night. And that next morning, I could heard a shriek because this person had gotten out of bed and stepped into about 2 inches of water. And our basement, we have a bi-level, and so it's not really a basement, it's the lower level, was completely flooded with water. And it's like, how much more can I take? You ever been there? I'm sure you have. But I remember that night going out in the backyard and thinking, Lord, where are you in all this? We're trying to be faithful to you. You have met all of our needs. Even though sometimes we have cried out, Lord, I don't know how we're going to pay this next bill. And that particular night I looked up, and it reminded me of a time when I was working a summer job while I was in college. Same kind of thing. Looked up one of those nights. It was kind of chilly, brisk, but the stars were vivid. You just look up in the heavens, and suddenly my perspective changed. And I began to recall the words of the song, How Great Thou Art, which, as you know, it says, O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars. I didn't hear rolling thunder that night, but the idea is there. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Sometimes we just need to be able to get that fresh perspective that, yes, God is still in control. I can live my life by faith and trust him. And though the deck falls off the back of the house and the downstairs is flooded with 2 inches of water, nevertheless, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. It's a great message that Habakkuk shares with us and for all who read it for all time. I trust that God has encouraged you as he has me by remembering the words that he has spoken. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are a holy God. You are a just God. That you are in control. You are a sovereign God. And Father, forgive us sometimes for questioning your ways. Father, increase our faith. May it be that we would be a people that live by faith. And even when we don't understand your ways, for your ways are not our ways, may we have faith to trust you and to know that you truly are still on the throne. You are governing the affairs of life. And Father, no matter what happens to us in life, whether good or bad, may it be that we would find ourselves praising you in the way in which we live our life, knowing that you are worthy of that praise. Father, how great thou art. Remind us of that often, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.